Well, turn for our Bible reading this morning, please, to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 2. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and in the chapter 1 we read of how the Lord had been in the house of Simon and Andrew, how the Lord healed Simon's mother-in-law, and then how a great number gathered at the door of that particular house. And when we come then to chapter 2 and we read of the house, and many commentators take the view that it is the same house as referred to in chapter 1, the house of Peter in Capernaum. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, and for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. We'll end our reading there at the verse 14, and we trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious words. Mark chapter 2, and the verse 10 is our text for this morning. Mark chapter 2, and the verse 10. About that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed. He wants to think of these great words that ye may know the Son of Man hath power or authority on earth to forgive sins. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer as we come to the scriptures of truth today. Our gracious Father, we do thank Thee for the privilege that we have to come around the Word of God for this season. Lord, we do pray that Thou would be pleased to take these familiar words and apply them afresh to all of our hearts. O Lord, we thank Thee that the Son of Man does have that authority to forgive sin. Lord, we pray that there might even be sinners here today that will know their sins forgiven. Lord, we pray that as thy people that we will rejoice afresh, that the record of our sin is gone, that the Lord has pardoned all of our sin. O Lord, come and give that mighty unction of the Holy Spirit of God. Come and undertake for us in the Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. The C.H. Spurgeon once said, To be forgiven is such sweetness that honey is tasteless in comparison with it. To be forgiven is such sweetness that honey is tasteless
in comparison with it. What wonderful words the Lord spoke this day as the man who was sick of the palsy, this paralyzed man, was brought down before him. As the Lord said to him, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." Your sins are forgiven. No man could hear greater words than those. And there is no message greater than that for an individual to hear from Almighty God. Your sins have all been forgiven. We have here in the opening part of Mark 2 a beautiful account of four friends who were deeply concerned for this paralyzed man. They had heard that the Lord had come back to Capernaum. Remember how he had been laboring in the desert places of Galilee. And he had come then into Capernaum and entered back into the house of Peter. And these friends were perhaps aware of what had happened one previous Sabbath evening. How that the Lord had healed a great multitude that had come to the door the Lord had made every one of them well. So this man who was unable to transport himself, they brought him to the house. And while they were disappointed that they didn't have immediate access to that house, they were not put off. And there was a great crowd because many had come to hear the Lord's preaching. Some had come out of a genuine motive. Others had come, and there were many of them, as scribes and so on, who were coming hoping to find something in Christ's words that would condemn them. So crowds packed around the doors, but the friends brought their paralyzed friend to the flat roof of the house. And they broke a portion of the roof, and they let their friend down through that hole in front of where the Lord was standing. And I'm sure the people must have been amazed at that spectacle that was taking place, and that the roof above them was being taken apart. And I'm sure Peter must have been amazed that his roof was being torn apart. I imagine the well-to-do people that were there weren't too happy that bits of dry clay were coming down on top of their heads and their lovely clothes. And to their amazement, not only did they witness those unusual events, then the Lord spoke these, "Thy sins are forgiven." And there was utter astonishment then through that house. The religious leaders in particular, they were enraged with those words. In verse 7, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And the Lord then spoke fascinating words to them. In verse 9, "Whether is it easy to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk?" And so the Lord, he presented as well this question to him. And he said, "Is it easier to say," and the emphasis on that word "say," "is it easier to say to a paralyzed person, your sins are forgiven, or would it be easier to say, get up, walk?" And the answer is very evident. For if someone was to want to say either of those things, one of them is immediately testable. That is, if someone was to say, rise up and walk, if the person couldn't rise up and walk, then the person is shown to be a fraud. But we think of this issue of forgiveness of sin, and that is beyond the actual sight of man, and therefore it would be easier, we might say, for the Lord to say, your sins are forgiven. But the Lord, he brought that comparison in order that he might prove that through doing one, he had the right and the ability to do the other. So he was saying, yes, it would be easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven, but I want to show you that by making that statement, and that I can prove that I have that authority, because I can say, get up and walk, and he will walk. And so, in verse 11, "I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. Now the word authority really is the key to this particular portion. In the verse 10, but that they may know that the Son of Man hath power or authority on earth to forgive sins. So the word power there isn't so much the idea of might, although that partly is in the word, but it more has a sense of authority. That the Lord has the right to do it as well as the ability. Now the Lord of course certainly had the power as well, because in Luke's Gospel, in his account of this same miracle, it talks about the Lord prior to this, the power of the Lord was there to heal. And there it is, the word dunamis, the word power. And here we find that the Lord not only had that power, but he had the authority. It's the same word used in John 1 verse 12, as many as received him, to them give he the power to become sons of God, or he gives them the right, the authority. How does Jesus Christ have the authority to forgive sin? Well, the answer is in that verse 10. That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. So Jesus Christ has the authority to forgive sin because he is the Son of Man. Since he is the Son of Man, this is a divine right that is given to him. Now this particular title, the Son of Man, is used 14 times, I believe, through this Gospel of Mark. It's one of Mark's favourite ways then of referring to the Lord. And we'll see then his use of it in coming messages. But what I want to emphasise is this. That Jesus Christ still has the power to forgive sin today, because he is the Son of Man. And that is the greatest news then for a man or a woman or a young person to hear in these days. We're all born in sin. We're conceived in sin. We engage in sin. We all then are sinners. Who can forgive sin but God only? And here is good news. The Son of Man has that authority to forgive sin. So we want to look here at the authority to forgive sins, because he is the Son of Man. We want to see, first of all, that Christ has this authority because of his deity. Because of his deity. And so the Son of Man can forgive sin because he is God. Now the religious leaders, though they were opposing the Lord and the insinuation that they were bringing was wrong, yet to a degree they were correct. At least initially in what they said, they were correct, because they said in verse 7 towards the end of the verse, who can forgive sins but God only? Were the scribes right to say that only God can forgive sin? Absolutely yes. So no mere man has that ability or authority to forgive sin. And no matter what position he may leave, only God can forgive sin. When the Lord then went on to show that he, as the Son of Man, could forgive sin, he was making a very clear declaration. I am God. There are those that try to deny the Lord ever taught that he was God. Surely here is one of a multitude of occasions where the Lord very clearly taught. The Lord never denounced what these individuals said. The Lord didn't say, you're wrong, that only God can forgive sin. In fact, the Lord was showing that was correct. But since only God can forgive sin, he said, I am God, and I, therefore, forgive sin. If Jesus Christ is not God, then he does not have the authority to forgive sin. And that is why the message of the moderns, the liberal, is not a message of hope. Because they do not believe in a Christ who is God. If Christ is not God, there is no salvation. And that is why the message of the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormon is one of hopelessness. They deny the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. If their Christ is not God, then he cannot see. There is no salvation for man. But praise God, the Christ of Scripture is God. The Son of Man has the authority to forgive sin. So the remission of sin is a divine prerogative. Christ, being God, has that prerogative. And God has given to Christ his own Son that particular role. Remember how in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Or that come to God through him. The only way to be forgiven of your sin is to come to God through Christ. And it is he then that forgives, because he is the Son of Man. I want to show you that there are other evidences here of the Lord's great deity. In verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith. So when these four friends, they went up to the roof, they made this hole, they let down their friends. It doesn't say that the Lord saw evidence of their faith. That's what everyone else perhaps saw. But the Lord saw faith itself. That is, the Lord saw right into the hearts of those four men. It's very evident that is the case. Because if you look then at verse 5, there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. And immediately in verse 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in the spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? And there were individuals sitting in that room. And their faces maybe showed that they were sulking. But no one else in the room could say what was in their hearts. So the Lord knew. The Lord saw right into their hearts. Not one of us here have that ability to see into the heart of another individual. But Christ had that ability. He saw the hearts of the four men. He saw the hearts of those scribes. And he saw the heart of the paralyzed man as well. Christ has the authority to forgive, because he sees right into the abode of sin. He sees right into the very place of the root of sin, the heart of man. And I believe the Lord did see into the heart of this man that was on the stretcher as well. He was born a sinner. I'm inclined to believe that this man was a burdened sinner. I'm inclined to believe that this man was one that was greatly distressed in his own soul over this very issue. I have sinned. I have come short of the glory of God. And that particular fact was brought before him continually. I come to that conclusion because the very first words the Lord spoke to him were about sin. Your sins are forgiven. If that man only wanted healing, and surely that's what the Lord would have spoken to him about. And then went on to speak of sin. But the Lord immediately, as it were, brought the very message that he so needed to hear. Here was a man deeply convicted, deeply concerned. The Lord said, your sins are forgiven. He was more concerned about his soul than his strength. He was more concerned about his spiritual heart than his physical one. He's more concerned about his position before the Lord than the position in all his limbs. And as you sit in this meeting this morning without Christ, I want you to understand this. The Lord sees your heart. And whether you're like the four friends, or the man on the stretcher, or the scribes who were reasoning against the Lord, whatever the thoughts of your heart are, the Lord sees them. And there is nothing concealed from him. And you can try your best to cover up your sin. And I may look upon you and see that you are trying your best. But God sees your sin. And only God can forgive that sin. And only God can cover and cleanse that sin. The Lord here wanted to make it clear, even to a sinner like you, that the Son of Man still has that authority. Only him has that authority to forgive sin. How could this man be sure that his sins were forgiven?
Because the Lord spoke the words.
The very Christ of God said, "Your sins are forgiven." Therefore, the man could be sure. We could say that he was also sure because the Lord confirmed that he was the Son of Man. Sometimes people think the title, the Son of Man, just speaks of the Lord's humanity. So they presume that when the Lord is called the Son of God, that emphasizes deity, and then the Son of Man, that emphasizes his humanity. And that is not actually the case. The title the Son of Man does bring to her attention that Jesus Christ is truly man, but it brings to her attention that he is the perfect man, that he is the sinless man, that he was the man that God sent, that he is God in human flesh, or as we mentioned some weeks back, that he is the second Adam, the one who has obeyed the law of God. And if you turn with me to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7, and we have here the Old Testament use of this particular title, the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7 and the verse 9. Daniel chapter 7 and the verse 9. "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit." So we're reading here of Almighty God. "The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." And in verse 13, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came of the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given to the Son of Man, dominion and glory and the kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed." There's no way that you can look at those words and argue that the title the Son of Man speaks just of the Lord being man. The words there do not bring to your attention the idea of lowliness, though the Lord was humbled, he is that meek and lowly one. But the words there bring to your attention the one who is the Son of Man is honored by God. He is exalted by God. And so in this one then that we read off in Mark 1, the Son of Man is the one that these scribes had read about in the book of Daniel. And the one that they knew that was exalted had taken then human flesh. His glory was veiled, but he remained the Son of Man. To him all dominion belongs. Since he is God, he has that ability, that authority to forgive sin. And where does he forgive sin? Mark 2 and the verse 10. "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth." Power on earth to forgive sin. The place for forgiveness of sin is not on the other side of the grave. And so many imagine that when they meet God, that God will just measure them up and he will assess if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. And they hope that they will fare okay in that day, and that then God will say, "That's fine, your sins are forgiven, you can go on into heaven." That is never the teaching of God's word. In fact, if that is the way God was to deal with man, every individual will be in hell, because our sins far exceed anything good that we have ever done. And so then, that is not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that sin must be forgiven on earth. That the time for forgiveness of sin is now. And therefore, the very Son of Man had to be man. He had to have flesh. He had to come to earth. He had to diasmon, his blood had to be shed, that he might then forgive sin in time, while we are on earth. Therefore, today, you stand in great need. You need your sin to be forgiven before you meet your Maker, before you stand before him. And oh, today then, that you would realize how vile your sin is before him, how great is your guilt. But here is wonderful news. The Lord is able to take your sin, and he is able to forgive it. The word forgive here in chapter 2 is actually the word send it away. The Lord is able to take your sin and send it away. The Lord is able to take your guilt and remove it from you. Remember those great words in Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. What is the distance from east to west? It cannot be measured. It's immeasurable. And that's how the Lord deals then with the sinner that comes to the Lord for mercy. The Lord sends their sin away. He puts it at an infinite distance from them. And oh, today, that you would come then as a needy sinner, and that you would know the Lord forgiving your sin through his precious blood. So the Lord forgives sin as the Son of Man because of his DNA. I want to see secondly that the Lord forgives sin as the Son of Man because of his suffering. Well, that title, the Son of Man, as I showed you in the book of Daniel, shows the loftiness of Christ. And yet here in the Gospel of Mark, and Mark uses that title to speak of the great sufferings of that one that has taken a human flesh. And so I want you to look at some references with me here concerning this title, the Son of Man. Mark chapter 9 and the verse 12. He answered and told them, Elias, Elijah verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught, or be rejected. Now, and notice there the Lord says, concerning himself, the Son of Man, he must suffer. He must be rejected. The Lord is speaking of his coming crucifixion. In Mark chapter 14, in the verse 21, the Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. And in that same chapter, Mark 14 and verse 41, he cometh a third time and saith, sleep on now and take your rest, it is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed. And this title then, the Son of Man, Mark used it in relation to the Lord's sufferings. The very reason then why the Son of Man in the book of Daniel took flesh was that he might suffer, that he might be brought to Calvary. Do you think then of this incident in Mark chapter 2, when the Lord said that he had the authority to forgive sin because he is the Son of Man? And he was emphasizing that he would forgive sin through his work of Calvary, through the work of the cross. And you think of this man that had the palsy, this man that was paralyzed. He is a picture of the sinner. He was trapped, as it were, to that stretcher. He had no ability to raise himself. He had no ability to get himself to the Lord. He was helpless. He was without strength. That is how God's word pictures a sinner. He is helpless. Without strength. Paul says in Romans 5 verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So the sinner is hopeless. The sinner is helpless. He is like this one sick of the palsy. He cannot get himself to the Lord. And yet here is good news. But when the sinner was like that, Christ died. The Lord saves through His finished work.
How helpless and hopeless we sinners had been
if he never had loved us to cleanse from our sin.
And dear sinner, I want to emphasize to you today that the way sin is blotted out, the way sin is sent away, is always through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being a nicer person won't deal with your sin. Being a better church attender won't deal with your sin. Reading the Bible or the prayer book, those are good things, but they don't remove sin. What removes sin is this: the blood of Jesus Christ, Paul said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And there is that evidence against you. It's contrary to you. But the Lord is able to take it out of the way. And the Lord is able to blot out the record that is against you through the blood of the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, today then, that you would come as a needy sinner saying, "Yes, I am guilty. Yes, I deserve wrath." But come and rest your soul, depend entirely and only upon the work of Jesus Christ. So Christ forgives sins as the Son of Man because of his deity, because of his suffering. And once he then finally he forgives sin because of his and through his glorification. If you look at verse 12, Mark chapter 2 and verse 12, immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." When these individuals then saw the miracle, and evidently it's not described here, but it's the ordinary people, when they saw this miracle and heard the very words of the Lord, they were amazed and they glorified the Lord. And that doesn't mean, of course, that they made God greater than he already was. When God is glorified, it's not saying that glory is added to God, but that glory is ascribed to the Lord. And that his glory is confessed by man. So we can't make the Lord more glorious. We can't make his honour any greater. But when we speak of God being honoured or God being glorified, it is that glory, that honour is acknowledged. The Lord then, when he forgives sin, the name of the triune God is honoured. God is honoured in the salvation of a soul. Of course, it is true that God is always honoured. God will see to it that no matter how he deals with an individual, his name will be honoured. And so if we think of the time when the children of Israel were in Egypt, and God was honoured through raising up his servant Moses. God was honoured through the deliverance that was given to the Israelites, how they were spared. God was also honoured in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. God was also honoured in the destruction of the Egyptians. So God will always see to it that his name is honoured. But nonetheless, God certainly is honoured. God is glorified in the salvation of sinners because his mercy, his grace, his love is set forth. What I want to emphasise is this: that not only is God glorified through God's forgiveness of the sinner, but Christ forgives because he is glorified. Christ forgives because he is glorified. If you look with me over in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And here the Apostle Peter is preaching. Acts chapter 5. And his preaching is centered upon Christ and the cross. Acts 5 and the verse 31. Him, Christ, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour. So we're reading there of how Christ is exalted. He is at the Father's right hand. And I want you to notice that he is exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness
sins. And so the Son of Man forgets sin today because He is exalted. Because He is the Father's right hand. Because the Father has accepted His work on the cross. And so the grave could not hold Christ. Christ had to rise. And He is risen. And He has ascended to the Father's right hand that He might forgive sinners. As the exalted Savior Paul said in Ephesians 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. How? According to the riches of His grace. Those riches are set forth in the Lord's glorification. You think then how the Lord is able to forgive you today? Because He is exalted. The Christ of the Word of God is not concealed in some tomb, but He is risen victorious. His work is accepted, and He is able to save your very soul today. And the people that came to the house of Peter came for different reasons. Some came to find fault. Some came to satisfy curiosity. Some came perhaps to witness more miracles. This man was brought for healing of body. But he went home not only with a healed body, but more importantly, he went home with a forgiven soul, with a heart that was cleansed. In Matthew's account of this particular miracle, the Lord said to this paralyzed man, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." Man in his sin, and certainly man who has been brought to the place of conviction of sin, is most miserable. And here is the place of great blessing, the greatest medicine that can ever be partaken of, the greatest use to know sins forgiven. And the Lord not only said, "Be of good cheer," but the Lord said, "Son, son, thy sins are forgiven thee." That word son, surely it is a term of tenderness. It's the Greek word for child. Child, your sins are forgiven you. So there is that idea of tenderness, of compassion. Surely there the Lord was also saying, "You are now my son. You're adopted into my family. You have been outside. You have been cut off from God's grace. But now that your sins are forgiven, you are my child." And that is our longing for you, dear unsaved one, this morning. That though you have long been outside of the family of God, that today that you would hear these words, "Your sins are forgiven. You are my son, my daughter, my child." And oh, today then, that you might repent and believe. You might turn from your sin and simplicity of heart before Almighty God. Might seek His face for salvation. And the Lord said, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man in part forgives sin, may you come and know it today." Trust the Lord to bless His word to all of our hearts.